I love Christmas, don't you? I think it's a great time of year. I wish a lot of things in the country were different than they are today, but needless to say, there's still a pretty good segment of Christianity out there, and trying to declare the person that Jesus Christ is the center of all of this. We're in Luke chapter 1. We're going to start there. I know that's not normally where you start. Gene read from chapter 2, but I'm going to go back to chapter 1. And to start there. And I kind of divided this up about the coming of Christ and the things that were important about the coming of Christ and just hit a few of the points along the way. In these first few verses is the precursor to this. And I start this one out. The coming of Christ was planned. The coming of Christ was not a plan B because the law didn't work. The coming of Christ was planned from the very beginning. And this passage of Scripture refers to John the Baptist and his parents. So verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, one of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." That means they were old like me, Barry, just so you know. "So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw it, he said, 'Oh, that's neat.'" What does he say? It says he was troubled. Does anybody know what troubled means? If you went to church one day and all of a sudden an angel appeared next to you, how would you feel? Troubled? Yes. I'm not sure what word we would use, but we certainly would say this is an unusual experience. It says he was troubled and fear fell on him, but the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid. You do not have to be afraid, Zacharias. For why?" Look at the next phrase. "Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." So apparently Zacharias was praying for something. What was he praying for? He's praying for a son. And apparently he was still praying even though he was old. And she was old and past time, but he was still praying. God hears his voice. "You'll bear your son, and you shall call his name John." We know him from John the Baptist. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Read that again. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from what point in time? Now, ladies, I've never been in this experience, so I can't talk from personal experience here, but apparently when you're with child, you know it. Is that right? And children do things and everything. What would it be like to have a child in your womb filled with the Spirit? In your womb? I'm not sure what that would feel like. So if you have any ideas about that, I would love to hear from you. "But it filled from his mother's womb, and he called his name John, and it says, 'You will have joy and gladness and rejoice in his birth.'" And what a great thing. And then look at verse 16. "And what will he do? He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." The coming of Christ was not an accident. The coming of Christ was planned from eternity past. The coming of Christ has been promised from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, all the way through the book, all the way through all the books, whether they're historical books, poetic books, or prophecy books, all of them speak of the fact that one day the Messiah would come. Isn't it marvelous that he came it this way to first have it declared that he was coming? He starts with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is coming, and he is going to be the one, as we know, as we read another passage of Scripture, who would make the declaration that the Messiah had come. Remember when he sees him, he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And it's recorded for us in the book of the Gospel of John. Zacharias was just happened to be at this point in time with his duties and responsibilities, putting the incense, which was both according to the Psalms, as well as the book of Revelation, was a symbol of the prayers of the saints. And what a marvelous thing. Here he is lighting the incense before God as it goes up. And as it goes up, what is he doing as it goes up? He's praying as well. And God answers prayer. Does God answer prayer? Now watch. Was the coming of Christ and was the coming of John planned in eternity past? Yes. Was it going to happen? Yes. Do you have any doubt about it? No. But what was John praying for? He was praying for it too. Do you mean to tell me that God answers prayer? And even he answers prayer when he's already planned something in the future. So what do you have? You have both issues. You got the prayers of men that God answers, and you got the plan of God. Isn't it great how all that works out? John the Baptist, the coming of the Christ was something planned by the sovereign God of the universe, and the coming of Christ is God's opportunity given to men so that they might choose him. Because what does John do? It says many turn to him. Not all turn to him, but many turn to him. Look over in chapter 1, verse 26, will you please? We'll pick up the story there. Now it says, it was in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed. We're assuming, and everyone would agree with this, we're assuming it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, okay? And this angel was sent, and by the way, you should make that note, that's rare in Scripture. It's not a common occurrence for angels to come. Very, very rare. Only on special occasions do they come directly to bring a message. But this angel comes, and verse 27 tells us who this angel comes to. Can you see who it is? Okay. Verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Okay. Now, there is no doubt. Whatever secular psychology says, or whatever the secular world says, or even what modern-day Christianity in some quarters say, is that Mary was not a virgin. The Scripture is very, very clear that she's a virgin. And that's very critical to the story, because there is no way humanly possible for a woman who is a virgin to have a child. That's not humanly possible. And you need to keep that in your mind. Anybody who says otherwise is trying to make it easier for God, as if somehow God needs to make it easier for him to have a miracle take place. The virgin who is betrothed, engaged to this man named Joseph, and obviously the house of David, which we've talked many times about, and her name was Mary. And it says in verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Okay, now if you were Zacharias in the temple and an angel came and talked to you, would you be a little troubled by that? Now, women, if you were by yourself and all of a sudden the angel came in the room and turned to you and said to you, use your name, whatever it is, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. How would that make you feel as a woman? Would you be just a little astonished that something like that would take place, right? Now, who would not be astonished by that? Now, let me give you a hint, because it is important to the text. If I went to somebody like some famous basketball player, and let's say I'm out of touch, so we'll say Michael Jordan, because everyone knows him even from the past. And I went to Michael Jordan and said to him, Michael Jordan, you're really a good basketball player. What would be Michael Jordan's response to that? Now, do you think he'd be astonished at my words? No, why? Because what do you think Michael Jordan thinks of himself? Yeah. Who would be astonished by a comment by this? The only person who'd be astonished by a comment by this would be a person who didn't recognize it in herself. Because the issue that this passage talks about is Mary had a central quality that made her stand over and above so many within her realm, and that was she was a woman of humility. Look what it says. She was astonished and troubled, and she saw him, and she was troubled at the saying. And she was trying to figure out, why would God say this? Why would God tell me that I'm favored? And what does favored mean? I think I've talked about this before, but let me help you understand. You ever heard the word grace? You ever hear that word grace before? Well, it's the exact same word. This word favor is the exact same word in the Greek as grace. It means God's bestowing his favor upon you. Okay? Does anybody need the grace of God? Do you think Mary, with what was coming ahead, needed the grace of God? Now, we read these stories and see the beautiful story, and we see the inn, and the manger was beautiful. How many have ever seen a barn? They aren't normally great accommodations to sleep in, right? But they were in, and where was the baby laying? We say manger. What is a manger to us? A manger is, you know, the little picture and everything, but it's a feeding trough, isn't it? I mean, this is not high class stuff. And I would suggest that there may be another reason why there was no room for the inn. If this is a woman out of wedlock who is with child, what do you think the community was feeling about Joseph and Mary at this point in time? And yet she humbly accepted the greeting of this angel. She was astonished. Don't be afraid, she says, because you found favor. See the word favor again? Grace. And then verse 31, he says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and as of his kingdom there'll be no end. Okay? Women, what would be your first response to that? Well, that's a man. That's not a woman. How? What do you mean I'm going to have a child? I can't have a child. Why? I'm not married and I'm a virgin. This can't happen, right? I mean, Mary turned to him and look at verse 34. Look at the answer or look at the question that Mary asked. Mary says, how? Does anybody know the word how? How can this be, since I don't know a man? How can this be? How can I know this? How can this happen? So that's a legitimate question, is it not? Now, I want you to notice the answer. I love the answer that the angel gives. So the angel answers her, well, the Holy Spirit will go upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. What would you do with the answer? Oh, okay. Now I get it. In other words, the answer is actually beyond explanation, is it not? I mean, how in the world? It's like almost like he didn't answer the question. But he did answer the question. Because the question was, it says, it's not a possibility. And we see later on in the verse of Scripture, go down to verse 37. What's it say in verse 37? With God, what? Nothing's impossible. I love Christmas, and I love the coming of Christ, and I love the fact that it was miraculous, and I love the fact that grace was brought, because those things were impossibilities. The world needs the grace of God. We need the grace of God, and only God can give us the grace we need. The only way Mary was going to get through this is she would be humble before God, and God would infuse her with grace to be able to get through it. And so Mary, verse 38, shows the surrender. What does she say? Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel bowed down. The coming of Christ is not only about being planned, but it's also about grace. Look down to verse 39. It says, now Mary rose in those days, went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah. Why do you think she was going in a hurry? Okay, now, if somebody's with child, something happened with Bianca at work the other day. Someone overheard her talking to, I think, Carol. And as they were talking, someone overheard them talk about someone being pregnant. And so then the rumor got out in a hurry that Bianca was pregnant. Bianca's not pregnant. She was talking about her sister. But if she was pregnant, she should tell me first. okay? And if I find out she's pregnant, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell everybody as fast as I can, right? Because she's pregnant. She's with child. I mean, what a grandchild here close that I can spoil rotten and ruin their lives with. I mean, I want to know because having a child is a wonderful thing. She's going to go to her cousin's house because she wants her cousin to know she's with child. So she's rushing to Elizabeth's house and gets to the house of Zacharias and greets Elizabeth. And verse 41, when Elizabeth hears it, I want you to read this. Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary, and what happens? The babe leaped in her womb. My wife did not sleep well while she was with child, okay? And I guess that's pretty common for ladies not to sleep well. And especially at night when she laid down, the baby was the most active. Is that normal for ladies? And so she thought it was really rotten of me that I could sleep through anything. And so what she would do is she would roll over and put the baby next to my back so the baby would kick me all night too and keep me awake. I think that was inappropriate personally, but now can you imagine what this was like? Elizabeth there and Jesus comes, that Mary comes in with child at this point in time and the baby leaps in the womb. I don't know what that looked like, but I imagine that was quite an experience, was it not? And then it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit at that point. And look at the words that she says. He said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then the question was asked, but why is this granted to me that the mother of the Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in the womb for joy. Blessed is he who believes, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And the Lord says, or the scripture says that Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. God sent Christ in the world so that it bring this kind of joy. It's really sad when you read some of the things that go on and watch the news and see all the sadness that's out there and talk to people who go through Christmas and all they can think about for Christmas is the gift they're going to buy, the lights that they're going to hang, the trees that'll die in the living room, all the stuff that goes around Christmas, and they don't have any idea on earth the joy it is to know Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. And you think, what joy was in this passage of Scripture for these two ladies who God used to bring the Holy Child into this world? And she was a humble woman, as mentioned a couple times in this passage of Scripture. Verse 52, he says, he has put down the Almighty from the thrones and exalted the lowly. God, the Christ, has come and brought holiness into the world. Look in chapter 2. That's the passage that Gene read for us earlier. We'll touch a few points about this. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered or taxed. This census took place first while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered or taxed, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth in Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered to Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So in other words, Caesar Augustus signed this because he was reading the scripture and he found out that the only way Christ could be born in Bethlehem is if he called a cause of taxation to take place and everyone would go to Bethlehem. Is that what happened? Do you think Caesar Augustus would have had taxation take place if he had even known this? I'm always, when I read this, I'm always amazed how people get so upset about politics, about who's in office and what they're doing. I'm always thinking, guess who's really in charge? God's in charge. And even in the midst of this turmoil and Rome's in control of the world and they were taxing a lot of people inappropriately and unfairly, and yet God was using that taxation and that registration to bring about the fulfillment of prophecy. And so he comes to this place called Bethlehem. And we know that there was no room for them in the inn for whatever reason. We don't know for sure. But Christ has come to this world through this experience. And in so doing, it says in verse 6, the days were accomplished or completed that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. And please make note, firstborn son, it's an important phrase in the scripture. She wrapped him in what I would consider rags. We use the word swaddling, that sounds really good, but it's not a good word. Swaddling clothes, laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the inn. The King of all glory, the Son of God, he who is omnipotent, he who is omnipresent, he who is omniscient, has come to Bethlehem, born in an inn, or in a stable, and laid in a manger. This is the King of glory, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and yet he's laid in the manger. He did this, as Paul says in Philippians, he did this, and also in Hebrews, that he might take upon flesh, that he might come into this world in this manner, so that he might die for sinners like you and I. That's Christmas. Christmas is all about the coming of Christ in human flesh. He dwelt among us. He took his glory. He took his boundless powers, his boundless abilities, and put them in check on his own, and did not exercise those things. And even it says became obedient. And Paul says, or whoever wrote Hebrews says, he became obedient and even learned obedience through what he suffered. And he says in Philippians, he became obedient even to the death of the cross. So the only way that this, the cross, could happen is if that, the manger, happened. If the manger doesn't happen, then this doesn't happen. Don't think it's strange that the world does not want nativity scenes. That's not just because it's cute and it's nice, they don't want it. They don't want it because that's the foundation of this. If there's no manger, there is no cross. Because he could not die unless he took on flesh. He is the only one. He is God the man. There was no room for them. Verse 8. While they were there, it says they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their night. That's not strange. But what is strange is what happens in verse 9. And behold, what happens again? The angel of the Lord comes around them and says, stood before them, the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And what was their response? If I was out keeping sheep, that would be my response. I'd be greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in rags, if you will, lying in a feeding trough. And suddenly with the angels, a multitude of little kids in Sunday school clothes wearing white garbs and halos. That's how you always see it at church, isn't it? It says there's this angelic multitude, a heavenly host, probably more of an army than what we normally think of. So if you're out in the fields, you're tending sheep, it's dark at night, and all of a sudden the angel comes, and this light comes, and all of a sudden this heavenly army comes. And what does it say they did? They said, and if you want to put, they said in a melodic way, because we normally think of this as singing, what they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Glory to God in the highest. How will there ever be peace and goodwill to men unless there's glory to God? If there's no glory to God, there will be no peace and no goodwill. I'm so grateful that as a believer, I can choose to give glory to God now and surrender him now so that I can have peace and joy now, even in the midst of a world who doesn't know him, even in the midst of a world has rejected the Savior. Most people will look at the manger and say, that's cute, but not recognize that it's the God of heaven. They won't see that. They won't recognize the greatness of our God and that all glory and honor belongs to him. So it says, when the angels left, went to heaven, the shepherds said, let's get back to sleep. We're tired. We've been up all night. What did they do? It says they got up immediately and they went to Bethlehem to see the thing that the angel of the Lord had made known to them. And it says, verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which is told them concerning this child. I don't know if they left one guy back to watch the sheep, but my sense of it is that the sheep didn't matter anymore. Because what really mattered was what God had said. And so they spread the word, and they all marveled at the things which told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. The Christ who has come deserves our praise and deserves our worship, just like he did there. Verse 21 says, after the days were accomplished or completed for the circumcision of this child, his name was called Jesus, which was not uncommon in those days. And then when the purification days, he was purified according to the law of Moses, they were completed, and they brought him to Jerusalem to present to the Lord, and they brought this child, they brought this sacrifice. In verse 24, it says it was a pair of turtle doves, which shows they were poor people. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. How long have you been waiting now? Well, we don't know how old he was, but we know that they've been waiting for thousands of years up to this point, and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus, do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your, what's the next word? Salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child that was brought by miraculous birth of Mary in the city of Bethlehem is the child that brought salvation to the world. And John makes it clear when he say that there's no way to the Father except through Jesus Christ crucified. It's not enough to recognize his birth. You must recognize his birth brought about his death, which is what brought sin to an end. And he is prepared for this. And then look, verse 32. Even in the midst of this whole Jewish kind of thing, who is he a light to? Gentiles. I'm grateful that he's a light to the Gentiles. I'm grateful that it wasn't just to the people of Israel, but it's also the Gentiles that Christ has come. Christ deserves to be praised. He deserves to be recognized as the great God who brought salvation to all of us. Then quickly go down in the passage, still in chapter 2, to verse 38. This goes back again to Anna the prophetess after she sees this and hears about this. It says, let's go back to 34. We should read verse 34 to get context. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which we have spoken against. In other words, the idea is that knowing Christ, which is what the world doesn't want to do, knowing Christ demands a decision. If you accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you have to accept you've got a responsibility to do something with Jesus Christ. That's why people don't want to talk about Jesus Christ. They don't mind Jesus Christ in the manger. They mind Jesus Christ who they're answerable to. And so Christmas is about an answer, because Christ's coming makes it so we had to have a decision one way or the other. Then 38, it says, coming in an instant, she gave thanks to God. She spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Israel. The world needs to be redeemed. And the only way redemption is going to take place is when people in the world recognize that Jesus Christ is to give them salvation through the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. That brings redemption. That's hard to get past that. Even those who try to reject the nativity scene, even those people who accept that have a hard time getting past just the nativity scene, because it demands a response, because God has brought redemption to us.